Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that entereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. 1 Kings 18, verse 22 through 24. The biblical event under study occurred around 900 B.C. It is an account of an event that took place in northern Israel. Politically, Israel was divided into 2 nations, really, southern Judah and northern Israel. And northern Israel was ruled by Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. The spiritual condition of Israel was far from what God would want it to be. Some worshipped God, but in secret because of fear. And there was much mixture of the worship of God alongside the worship of idols. There was outright paganism and heathenism and all of the attendant evils. There was even the sacrifice of children, sacred prostitution, and other such things. Oh, how Israel had fallen! God's chosen people, they had come to such a sordid estate. They had married foreign wives who brought in with them their false religions. The Israelites, desiring to be like the nations around them, went along with a crowd of nations, riding the wave of popularity, following the way of alliance with evil. There was weakness in Israel with immoral leadership, even spiritual decay among their religious leaders. The people had become like their leaders. 1 Kings 16, verse 33, shows how God's anger was provoked against them. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now the result was that Israel had become a demonstration of Proverbs 14 and verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It produced the same result that any people can expect when that nation rebels against the will of the Lord. Elijah was the prophet of God in a country where prophets of God were not well received. In fact, they were hated, and their lives were in danger. But Elijah appeared before Ahab and sounded a prophecy against Israel in the Lord's name. 1 Kings 17:1, And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these 3 years, but according to my word. And there was to be a drought and a famine in the land because of the evil of the king and the people. And this prophecy forced Elijah to flee the country for his life. Now this is the result many times when one dares to tell God's truth. There are those who seek to destroy God's messenger. Ahab was angered, Jezebel threatened, the people ridiculed and mocked and laughed at him. But let us note that all the heat of anger against Elijah did not make even one word of Elijah's message false. The laughter and the mockery soon faded, however, and the attitude turned to that of despair as the drought began to claim the land. Crops burned in the fields. The ground cracked open for want of moisture. Wells went dry. Animals perished. Grazing lands were turned to dust. People were thirsty because water was scarce. Everything was parched in this troubled land. It is an interesting study to see how God provided for Elijah during these hard days, but that is not the theme we wish to study at this present time. Eventually, Elijah was told to go and meet Ahab. Now, this was an instruction that was fraught with danger because of the perilous times for the prophets of God. Jezebel had slain all she could find, and especially was Elijah sought. Many prophets had fled and were hiding in caves. Meanwhile, Obadiah, Ahab's servant, and Ahab himself searched for water, going in different directions. Elijah met Obadiah, a man who feared God, but who must have feared Ahab more, and Elijah told him to fetch Ahab for a meeting. And when they met, notice the greeting that Ahab gave to Elijah. It was certainly not a pleasant one. 1 Kings 18 and verse 17, Ahab said to Elijah, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Oh, it is so typical of people like Ahab then and now. Doubtless the land was in trouble, but Ahab tried to place blame on the man who spoke the word of God rather than on himself and on the people who sinned. Ahab was like a thief who had been caught in the act of stealing, but laid the blame for his troubles on the one who caught him rather than his theft. People are still that way. When someone points out sin, particularly a sin of which some are very guilty, right away there's anger toward the one who pointed it out. How many preachers have been blamed for causing trouble simply because they condemned a sin that God says is to be condemned? But those who were guilty accuse them of being the troublemakers. Such people never look at themselves. Ahab ought to have been glad there was a man like Elijah around him, showing him his error before God, directing him in the right way to go. Elijah was concerned for the people. He loved Israel enough to tell them wherein they provoked God. One is a far greater friend who shows us how we offend God so that we can correct it than one who will allow us to continue to our destruction and then say nothing about it. But Elijah had a response for this king. He said, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baal." 1 Kings 18:18. Direct, to his face, in distinct terms that nobody could misunderstand, Elijah told Ahab that Ahab was the real troublemaker and told him why. Dear listening friend, if Elijah was a troubler of Israel, the world, the nation, the church, our homes need more troublers of his kind. We need those who will warn and arouse and expose sin and shake loose the minds of the hardened and the indifferent, those who will uproot the apathy and drive out self-righteousness and self-satisfaction. We need troublers like that. Always, without exception, always the troubler in the land, the troubler in the church, in the home, anywhere else, without exception, it is the one who is in sin, not the one who points out the sin. And whenever we learn that lesson, we will be well on our way to righting so much evil that is around us. We shall now turn our attention to see how this important issue before Israel was resolved. Elijah proposed a contest between himself and the prophets of Baal. We can say to Ahab's credit that he was willing for the contest to take place. You know, some today are not as honorable as Ahab. They will not allow what they say and what they think to be put to the test. Some will even hear the message of truth, they'll reject it, and will not even consider it or measure it by the word of God to see if it is true. They just cast it off, so much preacher talk, or maybe just another human opinion. They really are not honest enough to want to find out what is and what is not the truth. There really is not much that can be done with people like that. Actually, they are to be pitied because they are afflicted with spiritual blindness. They are diseased with a hard and calloused heart. They are proud. They are fearful that they might be wrong, but simply will not dare to put what they say and what they believe to the test. They don't want to be disturbed. They don't want the truth. They want a lullaby as they sleep in iniquity. But now back to the contest that was proposed. What was the purpose of it? It was to prove that the God of heaven is the true and living God and that the idols were false gods. But there was another purpose. It was to get the Israelites to make a decision, an intelligent decision based on real evidence. Elijah asked the people, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." But notice the reaction of the people to that proposition. The scripture says, "And the people answered him not a word." They were unwilling to make a decision. They tried to be neutral, or maybe they were just too cowardly to take a stand either way. Possibly they were just so indifferent they didn't care one way or another. Whatever the reasons, they did not love the Lord enough to step out on his side. Maybe they were like some today who are always studying the issue but can never come to any conclusion. They may have been like some of whom Paul spoke who were ever learning but never come to a knowledge of the truth. If only we could see that we must decide for God. All attempts to remain indecisive are deceitful. Jesus said, "We're either for him or we're against him," Matthew 12 and verse 30. Fence straddling, if you please, is not acceptable. The attempt to not decide was a decision not to be for God. Let us sidetrack our main theme just here and inject an observation. If some people living today had been living then and could have had their way, this contest the inspired prophet of God proposed never would have occurred. Oh, we can hear them now, for we have heard them before. What would have happened if someone had approached Elijah and said, "Now, Brother Elijah, there's no sense in this. There's no cause for such concern. You're just upset over nothing. After all, just look at how many think things are all right. Can't you see that the leaders of the land think things are all right? And look around you at all the other prophets. There are 400 here that belong to Baal, another 450 that are prophets of the groves. Surely you do not think all these are wrong and you are the only one that's right." You can almost hear them say that. Those who preach the gospel have heard just that kind of verbal nonsense many times. Some people measure rightness and wrongness of things by counting noses. If it pleases the largest number of people, to them it must be all right. They're not concerned about truth. They're concerned about being with the majority. Suppose someone came privately to Elijah and said, "Now, Brother Elijah, I agree with you. There's sin in the land, and I agree that's all wrong. But aren't you afraid you're going to cause disturbance here? You might offend someone if you bring all of this out into the open." Friend, there are those who say they uphold what is right, but always choose to support it quietly and privately rather than take any public stand for truth, even discouraging those who do. They have the attitude of Gamaliel, that if error is just left alone, it will go away by itself. Friend, nothing could be further from the truth. Following error does not bother some people as much as disturbing people bothers them. But we can imagine if some living today were present then, they would say, "After all, Brother Elijah, these prophets are leaders. They're honest. They're sincere. We must love. We must learn to get along with such people. We have to live with them, you know. Are all things either black or white? After all, we all have our faults. We can't know for sure what truth is. There's that gray area, you know. We might do better to go along with some error rather than to oppose it and just do what good we can." Yes, people are talking that way today. It makes you wonder when you hear such as that, and we have, how people who talk that way can claim to love God's truth. But listen again as one might have come to Elijah and said, "We love you, Brother Elijah. But we must love these prophets, other prophets too. We don't want to drive them away, do we? We want unity. We want peace. Let's drop this whole thing and exercise patience. Let's not be drawing lines. It'll pass in time." My beloved listener, do you know that there are even leaders in the church who want peace to the extent that they will sacrifice God's truth in order to have it? Then there are the compromisers who just butter up to those of prominence. They come out and say, "Why, just let the leaders decide. They're our leaders. They know what is best." Well, will you please look at the leadership in Israel at this time? What guarantee does anyone have that men who are in leadership will always steer us correctly? Paul warned that apostasy would come from among the elders in the church, Acts 20 and verse 30. And history shows that leaders can go astray. We've seen it personally. Surely we want to have confidence in leadership and we want to follow them when they stay with God's word. But when they, like some who lead, compromise the truth, they must be exposed, they must be opposed, just like anybody else. There were not only such voices not heard there at Mount Carmel, like we sometimes hear today, and that's the way people are sometimes, but so many today prefer to just go along to get along. In fact, there's a growing number within the ranks of the church. Go along anyway, Church of Christ, they could be called. This is that same attitude that has brought denominationalism to near nothingness. Now, we have already read the terms of the contest. The first try for success was given to the false prophets. We ask you to turn in your Bibles and to read 1 Kings 18, 25 through 29. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under." And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Now, their efforts being a complete failure, it now comes Elijah's turn. He said to the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time." And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Dear friend, did this not prove the God of heaven was the true God? There is only one true and living God, no idol, mental or physical, real or imaginary, can take his place to be allowed alongside of him. Again, we must make the right decision, offer the right service and the right worship to God. attempts at indecision fail because that's a decision not to be for God. We learn in this who is the real troubler. It's not the Lord. It's not His will. It's not those who proclaim His message. It is the people who will not follow God's will. The real troubler is the one who is bent on rebellion, who is self-willed, who's not wanting the truth nor the exposure of his evil. The real troublers are those who go about doing their own thing, who wallow in complacency and compromise, who have the attitude that nobody's going to tell me anything. You see, the troubler sets aside God's standards for his own. And we learn much from Elijah the prophet. We see his great faith under trying circumstances. We see his willingness to stand with God even if nobody else would. He had the courage to raise his voice against sin and proclaim God's message, whether it was accepted or rejected, pleasing to the crowd or not. He applied God's truth to the high and lowly alike. He stood unwavering for the truth. And finally, we also learn that Israel had an opportunity to know what was true and right, and they accepted that truth once the evidence was placed before them, because at the end of the contest, the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Friends, seeing this convincing evidence, they were convinced. And this is more than what some are willing to do today. Is there not much value for us today from this great contest that took place on Mount Carmel so many years ago? This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.